Once again, I'd like to greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's always fills my heart with joy to see a group of people that are willing to set aside the things of the world and to come away from the world, to come and to hear one of God's servants stand behind the pulpit and preach. I know Bob is prepared. I pray that you've prepared to hear the Word of God taught this day. So I'll give you the speaker of the hour, our pastor, Brother Bob.
Thank you, Jim. Good morning. It's good to see all of you today. I do have some thoughts I'd like to give you to consider and hopefully edify you. I do appreciate your prayers on my behalf. You know, it never fails that whenever I end up having to work the day before I preach, especially when it's in the morning, we're always up most of the night. And so last night was not unusual for that matter. So we would appreciate your prayers. I guess in my fatigue, maybe that'll open the Lord to be able to use me, I pray. Well, I don't know how long this is going to be this morning, but I do have some thoughts, and really it's going to be up to you guys. However long you guys want to go, we can go. But we can stop it right now, if you want. But if you want to stop it, all you got to do is tell me the definition of a word, and we'll stop. So I'll give you a couple seconds to look at that, and when somebody's got the definition, I'm ready to hear.
Can you say what that says?
Huh?
I can't see it.
You can't see it? Got to stretch my lips out a little bit. Isuma giga jujung naina ermik. How's that? You didn't think I could do it. Neither did I. So everybody knows what that means, right? That's common knowledge. Okay. Well, you guys missed your chance, so if I go too long, it's your own fault. I would like to use as a scripture today Luke in the 17th chapter. I'm going to bounce around some out of it, but that's primarily what I'd like to talk about today, and hopefully by the end, you guys will know what this means. I'm going to start the 17th chapter of Luke in the first verse. Then said he unto the disciples, let's clarify some things first. He is Christ. And he's not talking to the world. He's not talking to some people that were out in the street that he was trying to convert. He's talking to the people that followed him. The people that were willing to listen to what he was saying. He wasn't chasing people down. He was talking to his disciples. And this is what he says. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. Doesn't that sound so cheerful? Guess what? You're going to be offended. You're going to offend people. But it's one of those opportunities when the Lord says something very simple and very clear so that you can know what to expect in your life. Guess what? Offenses are going to come. Somebody is going to step on your toes. Somebody is going to say something that hurts. Somebody's going to do something that hurts. You may do something that hurts, whether you know it or not. Offenses will come. It's similar. Turn over to Matthew in the 18th verse. This is 18th chapter, sorry. It's similar. He just expounds on it a little bit. Eighteenth chapter of Matthew in the 7th verse says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come." Woe unto the world. That means there's going to be trouble. Here is an opportunity for difficult times. Woe unto the world because of offenses. You know, we say we worship a God who's in control and can do everything, and but He doesn't take away our ability to offend each other. He hasn't taken that away, our free will, the freedom He's given us. And knowing our natural tendencies, He's saying, wake up, guess what? You are going to be offended. He keeps going, though. He says, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. He says the same thing back there in Luke in the 17th chapter. But woe unto him through whom they come. We have to be very careful about placing stumbling blocks in front of our brothers and sisters. Sometimes it's intentional because we're angry. Sometimes it's unintentional. We had no clue. We just weren't thinking. But it says, woe unto them people. Woe unto the ones who by whom that they come. You know, and it's by our example can be an offense. What we say, what we do, what we as parents bring into our home. Those are all things that can be an offense to our children and to those around about us, our brothers and sisters. And it says, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Back in Matthew in the 18th chapter is when he brings out the little child and he talks about this little child, how we have to be as little children. Submissive. You know, in Mosiah, he talks about how that child is submissive and meek and humble and willing to put up with or willing to accept whatever the father tells him. And how important children are to our Heavenly Father. But he goes on. Says, take heed to yourselves. Listen up. I'm going to tell you something. It's important. If thy brother trespass against thee. If someone does something to us, we have a responsibility. If Justin punches Jim, I can't do anything about that. Only Jim and Justin can. He's being very specific about who he's talking to. If thy brother trespass against thee, you individually, whatever it might be, rebuke him. Rebuke him. You know, how hard is that to do? How hard is it to muster up the courage to go talk to somebody that has offended you? Especially when they've offended you and you're angry. Is there a good chance that there's going to be a stressful situation? Is it a good chance that there's going to be a possibility of not being received too well? Yeah. There's always that chance. And so in our humanness, in our timidity, we say, you know what, I just don't want to deal with it. That's pretty hard to do, to go and to rebuke somebody. But remember who's talking. And remember who he's talking to. He's talking to you and I. People who claim to be Christians, who have made that covenant or have learned enough of the gospel to know better. Go over in Galatians in the 6th chapter. Tells us how to do it. Sixth chapter of Galatians, the first verse says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." That's how we approach our brothers and sisters. We can talk to them and say, you know what? In the back of our mind has to be the understanding that it's very simple, very easily, that these two positions could be reversed. I could be the one that offended. Because I'm subject to the same temptations as anyone else. Yeah, I can get angry. Yeah, I can say things or do things that would be hurtful. And we have to go to our brothers and sisters and considering ourselves that, you know what? I'm not any better than they are. But this is how it has to be taken care of. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, we're tempted when we're offended to lash out. To say things that are harmful. It says, yeah, I was offended. And my feelings got hurt, and therefore I'm going to make your feelings hurt. And that's that natural man, once again, sneaking out of there. That's the temptation that we're faced. Going back to that first verse, remember? The original offense was a stumbling block. And then that is a temptation for the receiver of that offense to respond in like manner. And so he's saying, you know, be careful. Don't get tempted to lash back out, but go back in meekness and work it out. Talk about it. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Remember that promise you made in the Mosiah when you got baptized that you are going to mourn with those that mourn and comfort those who stand in need of comfort and bear one another's burdens that they might be light. And this is where it's bearing burdens. And this is where you're looking at that other individual as a son and daughter of God. And that you're going to them to talk to them out of concern for their souls. Considering that, you know what? Their soul is just as precious as mine. And that has to be our attitude when we go and approach them. That is the law of Christ. "For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." We often have high opinions of ourselves, of our feelings, that, you know, this person can't get away with that. My feelings are more important than their soul, and it's just not true. We're deceiving ourselves. Second Timothy also expounds on this rebuking. 2 Timothy, the 20th, or 2nd chapter. And I'll start with the 24th verse. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto men, unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." Who would be someone who would oppose themselves? What's the goal of life? The goal of life is eternal life. And when we're doing something in our own life that's going to take away that chance for eternal life, we're opposing ourselves. We're opposing our own ultimate goal when we have sins that are not taken care of. So we're commanded to, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. When someone has offended us, and we take offense, we have a responsibility to go talk to them. Because our attitude is not to beat them down saying, you know what, you did this to me and that hurt and I want to be paid, or I want my pound of flesh, or whatever you want to form term you want to use. I want my vengeance. Our attitude is not that. Our attitude is we have to go to them to try and get them out of the snare of the devil. We have to see with our spiritual eyes that they are in the devil's hands. And that has to be our attitude. Going back into Luke. Take heed to yourselves. Listen up. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, if he changes, if you open up his eyes to say, you know what I did was wrong, forgive him. Not bring it up anymore. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You know what? That was really two verses, the third and the fourth verse. But there is a lot of weight behind those verses. There's a lot of, you mean I have to go talk to this person that offended me? Yeah. And you know what? And if they change, I have to forgive them? Yeah. And if they do it something else 10 minutes later and they come and ask for my forgiveness, I have to forgive them? Yeah. That's hard. That's really hard. And you know what? The people back there didn't think it was any less hard. Fifth verse. And the apostles said unto the Lord. The apostles. These are the guys. Remember, these are the guys that have been walking with Jesus Christ for years. And they've seen the miracles. They've seen him heal the sick. Done many mighty things. I mean, how could you be closer than walking with Jesus Christ and seeing the things that he does and just being in his presence, feeling what it must be like? And they're saying, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. The apostles are saying, "Ooh, Lord, that's a pretty high order. You know what? Can you increase our, convince us? You know what? That's tough. You know what? Really, keep talking to us, because we really need to increase our faith to be able to do that." That's a hard thing to do. We need to be convinced. We need to have our have more evidence that that's the way you really want it to be. Increase our faith. And the Lord said, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. This is really what I want, the meat of what I want to get to today. The apostles, you know, the Lord's telling them, you know, this is how you deal with offenses. And even the apostles are saying, oh Lord, that's a tough one. Can you help us? You know, can you keep working with us? And he's saying, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You know, they're asking him to increase his faith, and he's saying, it's not a matter of faith. If you had a little faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could do all these things. How much faith would they have walking with Christ for however long they've been walking with, been seeing Him? They knew He was Jesus Christ, and they're asking Him to increase their faith. It's not a matter of faith, because He keeps on going. Says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, and when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I don't think so. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. This is what Christ was saying. You know what? He was giving them a difficult thing to do, and they're saying, oh Lord, we need some faith to be able to do that. And he's saying, no. It's not a matter of faith. It's a matter of doing what you're supposed to do. He clarified their understanding of where they fit in the world. And that's something that we as Americans, I think, really struggle with. We are born into a land of freedom. We have the freedom to go out and do nearly anything we want. We're very blessed. And if someone was to attack this country and trying to subjugate its people, I fear for them, because I know that there's going to be millions of people that are going to be fighting back at every chance they can, because we have a great heritage of freedom. That we're not going to be slaves to anybody. And that same attitude is what he's pointing to. He says, hey, you are the servant. You are the slave. I am the master. He's putting them in their place, because they're saying, you know, when we have made that promise to God, you know, we are bought. We're bought like slaves. We don't own ourselves anymore when we go in the waters of baptism. We are making a covenant. We are giving ourselves to our Lord and Master, and He has to be that. He has to be our Lord and Master. And He's clarifying in these few verses that natural humanist to say, you know what? You know, I have to be convinced before I'm ready to do something. And He's saying, no, I told you to do it. Do it. And that's something very difficult for us as Americans, I think, to do. Because, like I said, we have that great heritage of freedom. You know, He was speaking to people who understood what it meant to be a servant. Slavery was common. You know, I saw the History Channel, I like the History Channel, about Rome, and it was talking about Roman slaves, and it was right about this time. You know, in Italy, there was two slaves for every one. No, there was one slave for every two free persons. That's how many slaves there were. There were 2 million slaves and 4 million people in Italy around the time of Christ. And the law was so strict. You know, when the master of the house came home, he was expected to have his, he was suspected to be served. He had those slaves for that purpose. So when he came home and says, "Okay, I want my dinner," he wasn't, the slave wasn't going, "Well, you know, can you give me a good reason?" No. It was expected of him. You know, if a slave killed his master, the authorities killed every slave that master owned. Because they felt like, you know what? You either knew about it or you should have stopped it. And therefore, because you didn't, you die as well. It was harsh. Beyond our comprehension of harsh. Our lives are so different nowadays. But God's clarifying our relationship to Him. We are His slaves. We don't have a right to say, "Well, Lord, you know, can you give me a good reason?" No, He's saying, "Do it." It's not a matter of faith, it's a matter of faithfulness. That faithfulness is a strict in the performance of duty. Loyal to one's promise. Remember the promise you made when you got baptized? You know what? And we don't hesitate making that promise, because why? Because making that promise has huge benefits. You know what? When in the ancient world, when someone was sold into slavery, you know what? Guess what? At least they got a meal, which was back then was something not everybody had. And the Lord's given eternal life for our slavery to Him, for our willingness to do whatever He tells us to do. He clarifies it right there. The slaves of ancient times feared their master because their master had power of life and death upon them. And that has to be our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He has power of life and death. He is worthy to be feared. You know, you go back in the Old Testament, and there's hundreds of places where it says, "Fear the Lord." And it's there for a reason. Fear Him because He is the one. You know, in Matthew it talks about how He's the one. Don't be afraid of somebody who can take away this physical life. You better fear the one that can take away your eternal life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what Proverbs says. Fear the one that will judge us. You know, fear the one that created us. Just look around at His power. If He... Who here has created anything? Nobody. All we can do is take something and change it into something else. Make a tree into a table or a pulpit. But God took nothing and created everything. He's worthy to be feared. And you know, the masters of the ancient days, or even the modern days with slaveries, are very often very cruel. Our master has high expectations, but at the same time, He offers high rewards. He offers blessings when we are willing to obey Him. In Proverbs, in the 8th chapter, in the 13th verse, I'm just going to read part of it. It says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Hate it. When we struggle with sin in our life, when we struggle with a temptation, the only way we're ever going to overcome it is when we have the same attitude towards it as our master. When we hate it. Because you know what? If it's, you know, if we struggle with alcohol, you know what? Lord, I need to stop drinking alcohol. It causes me to stumble, but at the same time, I kind of like it. You know, it's a chance to escape for a while. We'll struggle the rest of our life with that attitude. And we'll fall over and over and over again until we hate it. We struggle with pornography. We're going to struggle with it your entire life until you hate it. You struggle with becoming angry. You're going to struggle with it your entire life until you hate it. And hate's a strong word, but that's absolutely the word I want to use. We have to hate it. Why? What will that sin do to us? It will destroy our souls and therefore is worthy of hate. And that the Lord hates sin. We have to take his position if we're going to fear Him. If He's going to be our master, we have to obey Him. We have to hate sin. Hate it enough to do something about it. I got a friend that used to work at an alcohol rehab place, and you know, people would get sent into this rehab program, and a lot of times it was because they got DUIs or something, and it was either go to this rehab program or go to jail. And so they'd be sitting there, and the doctor would be working with them, and the doctor, you know, one of them would say, "You know what? You know, I can't even smell alcohol without being tempted and wanting to drink." And this doctor would say, "Okay, you're out of here." Wait. You know, I don't want to leave because I'll have to go to jail. I want to stay here. No. If you don't hate it, you will not succeed. And you're not ready. You're out of here. Because I don't want to go back to jail. I says, "Okay. Then I'll write you a prescription for antabuse." Antabuse is a drug that when you drink alcohol makes you violently ill. It can kill you. Says, "Okay, here's a prescription for antabuse." "No, wait a minute, you know. I was just kidding. It's not really that bad when I get tempted." He was showing them that no, they really didn't hate it. And until they could, you know, the ones that really wanted to overcome it, saying, "Yeah, give me that prescription because whatever it takes, I'll do it. Whatever it takes." That has to be our attitude towards sin in our life. Whatever it takes, we have to hate it. We have to hate it to overcome it. Fear the Lord. He is our master. The natural man, you know, we try and make God a man, subject to the whims of us as humans. We try to justify ourselves. We try and change our relationship with him, as you know, he's really not that strict, or he's, I can still do this, and well, I can repent later, or anything like that gives us a wrong concept of God. God is the master of the universe. We were not created. He was not created for our pleasure. We were. And what doesn't please him is out. The Lord does not require any of us to accomplish his will. He wants a relationship with us. He loves us. But he doesn't need us. We need him. It's pride thinking that he needs us. So did you guys figure out what the word is yet? It's an Eskimo word. It's Inuit. Did you guess Eskimo? Anybody? This is the word for forgiveness. When they were translating the scriptures, there was no word in Inuit for forgiveness. To forgive somebody. So they had to come up with that. And you know what it means? It says, choosing not to think about it anymore. That's forgiveness. Choosing not to think about it anymore. It's in the past. It's our commandment from our master to forgive one another. It's our commandment from our master to obey him. That's our place. He is our master. We are his slave. But he is such a good master. He doesn't whip us and beat us without cause. He doesn't, you know what, the God of the Quran doesn't, you know, he'll just soon kill you. He doesn't care about you. The God of the Hindu, he just soon kill you. He doesn't really care about you. Our God loves you. He doesn't get any pleasure from seeing the wicked perish. But the wicked will perish. He'll give us whatever we need to be able to overcome the sin in our life. Whatever help we think we need. But it's not a matter of faith. It's a matter of being faithful to our covenant. It's a matter of obeying our master. So I thank you for your time.